What is it that burns in me?
Well, hi, everyone. This is one of my favorite Sundays. It's a Sunday that I can speak on anything I want. Fire Never Sleeps is an example of something that I'm passionate about, something that I'm interested in. And so I decided this morning I would confess something to all of you that has been festering in my life for some time now. My name is Jerry, and I am an addict. I've had an addiction that has the potential to destroy my family, my ministry here at Shelter Rock, and even my very life. It's an addiction that has been getting worse and worse, especially over the last 12 months. It's increasingly debilitating in every aspect of my life. This has directly impacted just about everyone I have contact with, especially those that I love the most, my family, my church family, people that I'm friends with. Now, this addiction is not rare by any means. It's becoming more and more common. In fact, some of you sitting here today have this addiction in your life also. I'm confident of that. The addiction that I have, that many of you in this room also have, is an addiction to busyness. Now, I think some of you are saying, well, that's ridiculous, describing busyness as an addiction. But here's the actual definition of an addiction. Here's what it says. An addiction is defined as the fact or condition of being addicted to a particular substance, thing, or activity. Did you know that you can be addicted to activity, to doing things? Busyness as an addiction starts out as a breakdown in our priorities. It leads to overcommitment, and eventually it destroys families, marriages, effective leadership, even our lives through physiological problems like high blood pressure, heart attack, and stroke. Any addiction is a result of a fallen world, but this addiction in particular is a tool and affliction of the evil one on Long Island. The devil knows that if he can't make you bad, he will make you busy. Now, I don't want my family, my church family, or anyone else to struggle anymore. I don't believe that addictions can be healed, but I do believe they can be treated. Some of the most successful ways to treat an addiction are 12 steps. The 12-step programs were originally founded by some of the founders of Alcoholics Anonymous and have been applied to all different levels of addiction. Are still very, very helpful. I encourage you, go and Google 12 steps, 12 step, the words, and read through those words. And the thing that you can't help but notice when you read through all 12 steps is that you have to have a faith and belief in God to overcome addiction to anything. So please turn your Bibles to page 1047. We're going to look at a story from Luke chapter 14, 25 through 35, page 1047 of the Bibles and chairs in front of you, where Jesus himself is going to give us three steps to treat and overcome an addiction to busyness, an addiction where we have messed up priorities in our life by truly understanding what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. So let me pause here. Let's pray together. God, I thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for a church that's built and founded on grace. Thank you for the example of Jesus and his words here today. Help us to learn from him. Help us to overcome all the things in our life, whether it's busyness, addictions to various things, the various idols we have. Help us to lay them down at your feet and worship you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so starting off at verse 25, Luke chapter 14, says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me, does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So here's our first step, the first step to overcoming an addiction to busyness. Put Jesus first. Put Jesus first as your most important relationship. Now, large crowds are following Jesus. He was famous at this point in his ministry. They're following him for every reason, for no reason, because they want food, they want healing, they want miracles, they just want to be around the Messiah. Jesus wanted to make sure that the people who are following him understood what it meant to be his disciple. So he turns to them and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, they cannot be my disciple. Wow. Hate is a powerful word. Is Jesus really telling me that I need to hate the most important people in my life if I want to be in a relationship with him? I need to, here's a picture of my family. Here are the most important people in my life. Do I need to hate my wife of 23 years, my 18-year-old son Colin, my 16-year-old daughter Lydia? These represent my family. Is that what Jesus wants me to do? No. Jesus is using some hyperbole here. He is using the word hate to strongly help us understand that he needs to be the most important relationship in our lives. He doesn't want us to hate people around us, but in comparison to our love for him, our love for God, it should seem like a prioritize me first is what he's saying. If you want to describe yourself as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, he must be the most important relationship in your life. Jesus is saying, just believe in me. Don't just have faith in me. Just don't believe I'm the Messiah. You need to put me first. Make me the Lord of your life. When we make Jesus the Lord of our daily lives, our relationships, our goals, our dreams, we will find freedom. Here's the gift from the multitudes of addictions that we can get caught up in while we live in this world. All of us are going to be addicted to something. It could be busyness, it could be porn, it could be money, it could be buying things, it could be alcohol, it could be drugs. Jesus says you're going to be addicted to those things or you're going to be addicted to me. All throughout the Bible, the followers of Jesus, especially New Testament, Paul, the disciples, they all call themselves bondservants, slaves of Jesus, over and over again. And he tells us, you know, that how to overcome addiction, the next verse. He says this in verse 27. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now here's an example of from the Passion movie of Jesus carrying the cross. And this idea, this illustration of someone carrying a cross is very unfamiliar to us. So let me explain what he's trying to get across to us. Here's an example of what it would be like being led to your death, Roman crucifixion. The Roman centurion is right there goading, prodding the person to go along. Crowds are surrounding them, jeering, putting them down. And they're basically taking the implement, the instrument of their death to their death. Why would you do that? Why would Rome do this over and over and over again? Because they wanted to show that these people who had committed some crime against Rome were completely submitted to the Roman authority. So much so that they would carry the implement of their death to their death. Complete surrender. Complete submission. That's what Jesus is asking for. Just they would understand that, and we need to understand that. We need to come to a point where we realize that us trying to manage our own lives is unmanageable. So we trust in and obey Jesus and give him control of our life by submitting to his commands. Now here's the first steps for AA, the first three steps that I modified for busyness. Number one, we admit we are powerless over busyness, that our lives have become unmanageable. Came to believe that our relationship with Jesus could restore us to sanity. And number three, made a decision to turn our will, our lives over to the care of God. And again, that's why the 12 steps can be applied to anything. If you just subtly change around basic things, you can apply it to drugs, to alcohol, to business, whatever it may be. When I surrender, when I read these first three critical steps, the word that I hear, the word that I see, the word that I understand is surrender. You need to surrender if you're to overcome any addiction. Surrender to Jesus. Here's the problem. Most of us believe and have faith in Jesus. We're following him like the crowds. But he is not the most important person in our life. And I think this is one of the biggest problems in America today. When you look at most of the polls, atheism is in decline. It's less than 10%. 90% plus of people would say they have a faith and belief in God. But here's the problem. A lot of that is religion. Religion kind of crowds out, this confuses us, thinking that that's all we need. No, no, we need a relationship. We need a connection with Jesus, with God. Now, he's not the most important person in our life if we have not surrendered to his commands for our life. We need to read the Bible. We need to be in a place where we could actually, if God wanted to tell us something, we could hear it. And he does still speak through his word, his Bible, his commands. If we have not completely submitted to his will for our life by following his commands found in the Bible, you don't know what to do. And that's the biggest problem, I think. We just keep doing things and doing things and doing things, thinking this must be the right thing to do. And it's not. It's just a whole bunch of doo-doo. It is. I believe we need to be in the Bible, to read it consistently and systematically on a regular basis, because that's how we hear from God and cultivate a relationship with him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Now, when I started to do some study into this passage, the Holy Spirit started to do some work on my heart, started to help me evaluate my own priorities, how I spend my time. And here is my top five relational priorities. Here are how I want to spend my time. Number one, time alone with God, my relationship with Jesus, hearing from him. Number two, time with my wife, Alexis. Number three, time with my children and family. Number four, time serving my church family, doing ministry. And number five, time with everyone else. That's my top five time priorities right there. But when I actually looked at my calendar, went and looked through my phone, here's my real top five priorities. Exactly the opposite. Time with everyone else, everyone under the sun. You know, that's what I'm spending time with. Time with my church family ministry. It is a job for me, so yeah, I was doing a lot with that. Number three, time with my children and family. Number four, time with my wife Alexis. And bottom of the barrel, time with God. Time alone with Jesus. You know, I keep track. I keep a journal. And the last 12 months, when I look at my journal entries, they're far and few between. Busyness has taken control of my life because I've not been surrendering to Jesus and his commands for my life. And the major cause of this is because the most important relationship in my life has been getting the least amount of time. I was saying one thing and doing another. My priorities completely flipped, and I didn't even realize it until I actually stopped and looked. If I'm not taking time to listen to Jesus, I guarantee you I'm not submitting and surrendering to his will for my life. So who is the most important person in your life? If I was to look at your calendar, who's most important? Who takes up most of your time? Has your life become unmanageable, overwhelming, or out of control? You know, I want to pause here for a moment. And let's just pray for a moment. Just bow your heads with me. God, I do come before you, and I ask for forgiveness for just the sin in my life. I'm just letting so many things, so many people crowd you out. And I want to pause here. I want to stop here and acknowledge that. And if you're here today and you've let something else, someone else, crowd God out of your life, take up most of your time, it may be an idol. It may be an addiction. It may be something or someone that you know is not a healthy thing in your life. Would you just pause here and confess that in the quietness of your own heart to God? God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today who know you and want to go deeper with you and cultivate a deeper relationship with you in 2019. We pray for these things that we're confessing and laying down before your feet. Help us, Lord God, to make you the most important person in our life. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus with our time, with our talent, and our treasure. Help us to do these things by your Spirit. Fill us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first step to overcome an addiction to busyness, put Jesus first as your most important relationships. Let's do this by spending time with him, listening to him, surrounding her, and submitting to his commands for our life. Let's look at our next step in verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go off to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So here's our next step, the second step to overcome an addiction to busyness. Plan your week around a Sabbath rest. We need to plan our week around a Sabbath rest. You need to have a plan for your life, is what Jesus is saying here. He gives us two illustrations of building a tower and a king going off to war to help us understand that we need to count the cost of making Jesus the most important person in our life. He's saying that if you want to be my disciple, you need to plan your whole life around me, not plan your whole life around you and then ask me to bless it. Don't do that. Jesus is saying, just as a builder is preparing for a project or a king preparing for war, both need to carefully estimate the cost. We need to plan or we will fail. I'll give you an example in that I grew up in a family where we bought a fixer-upper. I think they bought my parents their house in Port Washington for like $30,000 back in the day. And it was pretty small, simple house, but they were going to fix it up. So they set off, they got the architects involved and contractors and started to build. And, you know, it looked great on paper. I think of one thing in particular that looked fantastic was this wraparound porch. Beautiful wraparound porch that was completely covered, had skylights in the top there. And as construction started, I remember being excited, seeing them pour foundations and poles go up and plywood go across, skylights go in. It looked fantastic. But about 75% of the way through the project, my parents ran out of money. Construction just stopped. So the skylights were in, but the only thing that was on the roof of this porch was some tar paper, no shingles. Nothing was stained or painted or weatherproofed. So in the course of a couple of months, really, a year or two, everything started to fall apart, to get warped, to get damaged, to be blown by the wind. I remember the day when the big skylights, because the wood was starting to warp, crashed down on the cement and shattered and things were just falling apart. And what makes matters worse is the first thing that you saw when you came up to our house. It looked horrible. It looked like no one cared. It looked like we were living in a shanty. And I couldn't invite friends over. I was embarrassed. Jesus is using these examples of poor planning, both today and many, many years ago, to help us understand how the challenge of being a Christian causes an individual to become frustrated, even abandon their faith in Jesus if you don't plan and prepare. As a pastor, nothing grieves me more than watching someone who's following God fall away from the faith due to poor planning. It happens all the time. Now, I don't believe that people can lose their salvation, but many who claim to follow Jesus have never truly surrendered to him and made him the Lord of their life, and as a result, they make a mess of their life. They believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus, but they're still very much in control of their own lives, and as a result of poor planning, it's a mess. I think of one person, a guy that I knew that was connected at this church. When I first really connected with Jesus and surrendered my life to him, he was the guy that I looked up to. He was somebody that was an entrepreneur. He was a businessman. He had not one, but two successful companies. He was married, had seemingly a great marriage, had four amazing kids that he even helped homeschool. He was involved in church leadership, in every aspect of church leadership, both large and small, and he was killing it. He was doing a great job. I remember going on a retreat with his son, and I think it was about ninth grade at the time, and I asked him, you know, this question to the whole group of young men. I said, who do you admire most in the world? And most of the guys kind of said, oh, you know, at the time, I think it was Michael Jordan or one of these big other athletes and a couple other, like, celebrities. But this young man said, my dad, because of his faith in God. I was like, wow, I want to be like this. I want my son to say that about me. So enamored with this guy. But then a few years after this retreat, this boy's father ended up in an affair, angry at God, walked away from the church, walked away from his faith in Christ. Just a disaster. How did this happen? Jesus said in verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples. He tells us that we need to give up everything we have in order to be a disciple of Jesus. One of the major factors that led to the demise of this man trying to live the Christian life was poor planning and overcommitment. He could not let go or give up or say no to anything. He wanted it all. He was simply doing way too much in his personal life, in his business, even here at church. And all that stuff literally crowded God out of his life. All of us know someone, it may even be ourselves, that live life each day on the edge of insanity. You might be thinking that this person has always functioned like this, that they're doing fine, that they can work 50, 60 hours a week, make time for family and friends and church and maybe even for recreation. And maybe they can for a time, for a season. But sooner or later, they're going to later implode or explode. They're a ticking time bomb. There are people who seem to have unlimited quantities of money, and some people do have unlimited quantities of money. They do. But no one has unlimited quantities of time and energy. Everything we do when it comes to time and energy takes away from something else we could do. If you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. Now, for centuries, do you know how the people of God have planned out their week and kept from becoming addicted to busyness and stayed focused on God? Do you know what they've done? They've had a weekly Sabbath rest. That's worked, has worked for hundreds, if not thousands of years. On a weekly basis, we need to set aside a large block of time to be unhurried and unproductive, to give up everything. Now, people over the years have become legalistic about the Sabbath, so much so that you can't flush a toilet or push a button. That's not the Sabbath, okay? That's legalism. That's craziness. So here's how I define the Sabbath. 24 hours where we give up everything work-related or trying to make anything happen but to enjoy being with God and others. 24 hours where we give up everything work-related or trying to make anything happen but to enjoy being with God and others. One of my favorite authors is a man named Dallas Willard. And when asked how to maintain balance and spiritual health, he said something that I'll never forget, that I need to keep remembering. He said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And I started thinking through some of the things in my life that were creating hurry. They were making me feel rushed. Like, you know, seriously, that's one of the reasons why I cut my hair like this, so I can literally get up and be out the door in like 10 minutes if I need to be. Okay, this is a sickness, all right? All right? We can't eliminate hurry on a daily basis because, you know, stuff happens. You know, things happen, challenges come our way, but we can eliminate it on a weekly basis if we plan. Do you have a weekly plan for your life? Do you plan for a Sabbath rest on a weekly basis? You know, it's one of the commands, 10 commandments. Keep the Sabbath holy. That's the one we skip over. Do you have a time where you have some unhurried, unproductive hours in your week where you can enjoy spending time with God and others? Do you have that? You know, that's one of my most significant goals in 2019. And when I started looking at my schedule and the things that I was doing, it was just insane. It was stupid. It was dangerous. That I have to do some things, like have a not-do list. I have a not-do list now. I do. I'm serious. We need to be doing some things or not doing some things that allow us to have that Sabbath rest. Now, for me, you know, I work on Sundays. And I have to be ready to go on Sunday. So that means my Sabbath rest, I'm trying to take Friday night into Saturday. That means I have to be really good about my week and program myself and plan out my week really well so that on when it comes to Friday night into Saturday, I can just shut it all down and focus on God and my family and just being with them. So the second step to overcoming addiction to busyness, plan your week around a Sabbath rest. Let's look at our one final step in our next section's text. Verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is to be thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Here's our third step. Overcome an addiction to busyness. Prioritize your day by doing purposeful things that matter to God first. Do purposeful things that matter to God first. Now, Jesus uses his final illustration of salt. And salt was a pretty big deal back in the day. It's still a big deal today. Every table has salt and pepper on it. You know, we have to have it. Then it was even money. It was used to preserve food. They didn't have refrigeration. It was everywhere. It was precious because it clearly had a defined purpose as a spice, as a preservative, as an element necessary for life. If we don't have access to salt, our bodies depend on sodium, we will die. Your heart will not beat, your nervous system will not function, your muscles will not function without salt. So how does salt lose its saltiness? When it gets wet, when it gets diluted, it's good for nothing. It becomes ineffective as a spice, as a preservative, as an element necessary for life. In the same way, a Christian who has been functioning as salt of the earth and is diluted by the things of this world basically is good for nothing. Jesus says you should be thrown on the manure pile. You become distracted, you become diluted, overcommitted, and ineffective. We lose our purpose in life as a follower of Jesus and become ineffective by the choices we make. You know, I have a question I want you to ask yourself. Here it is. Have I really made the things that matter most to God matter most to me? Have I really made the things that matter most to God matter most to me? Do you know how you know what matters most to you? You do those things first. That's what matters most to you. If the first thing you do in the morning is make sure all your Snapchat streaks are good to go, that's what's most important to you. If it's checking your email or your voicemails or your bank statements, that's what's most important to you. What do you tend to do first? When we conduct ourselves and go out throughout our day without purpose, we're setting ourselves up for overcommitment and busyness. We can accomplish lots of things, but when those things don't matter, don't have purpose, we're basically just wasting our time and our energy. Being really busy and overcommitted comes from us doing things without a plan or purpose. Doing life without purpose does not allow us to get more done, but actually less. So I'm going to do a little illustration here using this glass container. In this glass container, which is from Amazon, and took me like 4 different shipments to get one intact, because they all broke. So this is my last remaining container here, represents a life, a typical day in the life of someone like you or me. Now, the first example we're going to go through is somebody who's living life without purpose. They're just kind of going throughout the day, doing whatever comes to mind, whatever kind of comes across themselves. And we're going to have 2 different things to represent stuff we do. This first thing here, this is the big, important, purposeful things in our life. The big rocks, the things that take up time and energy but are worth it. This ping pong ball here, this represents the little things, the insignificant things, the purposeless things we do every day just because we do them. Ping pong balls. So let's say typical day. We get up, alarm goes off, go to the bathroom, and of course we have our phone, start checking maybe social media, checking our whatever, email. Maybe you get in the shower, you turn on some music, put some news on, you know, check your whatever, stocks, I don't know, whatever you do in the bath, on the toilet, you know, read the newspaper, all that stuff, okay? Come out of the shower, you know, maybe again, there's some more news, you get dressed, and you get in the car, and of course, you get to the train station or you head to work, and you're listening to talk radio, maybe on the train, because it's a 45-minute-hour commute, you're watching your favorite Netflix episode, you know, maybe listening to music, whatever you do. Then you get to work or school, and let me check email. Let me check voicemails. Let me mess around with my phone for a good hour, like just sitting there, have some coffee, play with my phone. Yeah. Oh, and then you know what? I realized I had a big project due, something that I should have done like a week ago. So I spend like a solid hour or two and I get that done. All right, I got something done. Then it's lunchtime, and then I hang out. I see my friends from work or school. We gossip. Oh my gosh, did you see that Islanders game last night? John Tavares got smoked. 4-0. Oh my goodness, amazing game. You know, just hanging out, talking about, maybe a little gossip. Oh, did you hear about who did this, what? You know, just kind of chatting, catching up with people. Then we realize, oh my goodness, it's almost time to go home. I'm looking forward to going home. Let's watch some more Netflix. Play with our phones some more. Oh, Candy Crush. All right, a little Candy Crush in there. You know, maybe we get home and we actually sit at the dinner table and have a good conversation with our family and find out about the day. But then after dinner, we're just exhausted. Oh my gosh, I can barely like keep my eyes open. So let me like just sit on the TV, watch TV for like the rest of the time. The late show, the latest show, the next later show, you know. And at the end of the day, you did so much stuff, but it's all purposeless fluff. Nothing really significant has happened this whole day. But oh my goodness, the day is filled to the brim. So let's do it a different way, all right? Let's start over again. And let's say this time you start off your day, and maybe the first thing you do, you wake up and you start your day with prayer. You know, believe it or not, one of the most significant things I do every day is take a shower. Not because I smell. I do smell, but I pray in the shower. The first thing I do is I spend time, I turn all the lights off, and I spend my day praying through the entire day, all the things that I'm going to do, all the people I'm going to meet, all the things, my goals for that day, pray through them, and the days are more stressful and busier, it's a longer shower. It is. So then maybe you spend your day praying and start off that way. Then maybe you play with your phone a little bit, because you got to play with your phone at some point, all right? And then... maybe you spend some time reading your Bible. Maybe it's on the train, you have an app, or you spend some time, you sit down first thing, and you're in God's Word, and you, again, a lot of us this time of the year, we start thinking about planning through or reading through the whole Bible, and that's a good thing to start. I would discourage you from doing the whole Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and just starting reading from the beginning to the end, because usually people get to about Leviticus, and they say, this is too confusing, and they give up. It's like February usually. So have an app or something that allows you to systematically and consistently be in the Old Testament, the New Testament. You know, maybe journal your thoughts, 15, 20 minutes a day. You know, then maybe you check a little social media, okay, do a little something. Maybe you do this, you know, on your way to work or school, you know, a little more significant, you call your mom. That's always a good thing, a little bigger rock there. But then maybe you get to work, and you know, one of the most important things when you get to work or school is don't check email, don't check voicemail. It's a rabbit trail. Get the most important, significant, complex thing you need to get done at work first. Get that big, important task done first thing, and then when you're done with that, that's when you can check some email, go to the voicemail train, and return some phone calls, all right? And then maybe if there, you've got some significant work done, and you might even go to the gym. Oh my goodness, get to the gym, work out a little bit, get a little bit more significant things. You know, call your best friend or your spouse on your way to or from work. You know, that's a good thing. You get home, you know, maybe you have, again, dinner with your family, find out about the day, interact with them, spend time. And then after dinner, you know what, if you want to go and watch some TV, like, oh my, I love that Navy SEALs show, I'm going to watch some of my nature shows, play with my phone a little bit, all right? You get the idea, but you see the difference in this life? All these big, important, purposeful activities, they go in first. Get them done first. All the rest of the fluff, you could fill this up with more fluff if you want, but you got the important things done first. Do you get it? Does it make sense? Amen. Let's go back. Let's review our thoughts. Here's the big idea. Everything summed up in one slide. How do you overcome an addiction to busyness? Step one, put Jesus first as your most important relationship. Step two, plan your week around a Sabbath rest. And step three, prioritize your day by doing purposeful things that matter to God first. Amen? Let's pray. God, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his teaching that was so clear but also hard. And things like hating your mother and father and all that, that challenges us to think about the way we're living. Are we truly making you the most important person in our life? If we're here on church on a Sunday morning, is it just because we're here because we have nothing else better to do? Or is it because we really want to hear from and connect to God? Father, help us truly to put you first by making a plan for our week revolves around you, around a Sabbath with you, with connecting with God and others. Help us to be people that hear from you and have time to encourage others by what you speak into our life. God, help us to live with purpose. Help us truly to be the salt of the earth, to make a difference with our lives. Keep us away from purposelessness, mindlessness, all the things that the devil would love to cause us to stumble over and be filled up with to crowd you out of our lives. Help us to live differently in 2019. Help us to be known by what we do and what we don't do. God, be with us. Guide us that we might be your people. And all God's people said, amen.